He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And again, my dear ones, this passage is meant to set us up to see the opposite, to see the contrast, the opposite to Cain, but to see the opposite of Cain in Jesus Christ, whose blood, the author to the Hebrews tells us, speaks better things than the blood of Abel. More on that soon to come. So, dear ones, let us go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His great blessing as we hear His word preached. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that You have invited us yet again into Your holy presence, that we might come before You as one man, as one congregation, to sing the praises of Your glory and of Your beauty. But Father, we thank You also that You speak to us from Your holy mountain, that we have the word of Christ, and that the word of Christ is taught and preached, but made effectual by the working of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, O Father, as we come now to consider Jesus Christ and His love for the brethren and how we are to follow in His footsteps, that Your Spirit would open our hearts to receive the word in truth and to believe it. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts to produce in us a Christ-like love for one another. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would indeed work in our hearts just as the life-giving rains are poured out on the desolate ground to bring forth new life, that in Christ this evening there would be fruit that would spring up richly in our hearts. Father, we pray this because this is not only taught by Your word, but this is glorifying to You. And as Jesus has taught us, we prove to be His disciples by bearing fruit. And so, Lord, we pray that You would be with us, that the word preached and received would bear fruit in our hearts, and that we would continue to grow in our love for Christ and one another. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Our sermon passage is verses 16 through 18. Verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3. And please stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you are willing and able. 1 John 3, 16 through 18. And this is the word of the living God. "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His word. Please be seated. If you're looking in your bulletin, there you'll find the sermon outline, and at the top, the truth taught. The truth taught this evening is this: by this we know love. He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, just a moment ago, we read through Genesis chapter 4, and we were reminded of the primal history of the human race. We were reminded of this story that took place between Cain and his brother Abel. But as we begin this evening, I want to read you another passage of Scripture. This is a parable. It is a story. And in this story, there are many things which tell us the truth about the Christian life. But what's fascinating is that this story also contains an element of how brothers relate to one another. Now, you know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. And it is a wonderful parable. So wonderful that we'll read it in full. But as this parable is read, listen carefully to the themes and listen carefully to how the elder brother reacts to the younger brother at his return. So this is from Luke 15, 11 through 32. And this is what we read. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. And he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" What a lovely story. And it is a story that conveys so many wonderful truths, from the compassionate love of a father for his destitute son, to a son who had given up his father's livelihood to chase the pleasures and the sensations of this life, to come to the realization that he was as good as dead and did not deserve more than his father's servants, to the harsh reality of the older brother who had no compassion on him and was not willing to share in his father's inheritance with the younger brother. Now, this parable tells us a lot about God's love, about a sinner's need, but it's what it doesn't tell us that is very important this evening. And it does not tell us how the elder brother should have behaved. And the reason for that is because that is the place of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But as we begin to think about these verses this evening, I pray that you will be pointed to the immensity of God's compassion for you in Jesus Christ, and to know that God's Son willingly gave himself up to death itself so that you, the children of the Father, would be brought to the newness of life. He is the good elder brother. He is a good Savior. And so think mightily of Jesus Christ this evening and examine your hearts and your relationship with Him. And so we'll work through this passage by way of the following points. Point number one, Christ, our example, laid down His life for us. Christ, our example, laid down His life for us. Now, as we've been reading through 1 John, as I noted a moment ago, that previously, using redemptive history as his guide, the Apostle John painted us a picture of what living a lawless life is like. And in verses 10 through 15 of 1 John chapter 3, there is a reference back to Cain. That Cain serves as an example of what it looks like to live a lawless life. And in this case, Cain murdered his brother. He hated him. And this is lawlessness. But here, in these verses, the Apostle John paints a picture of what loving one's brother is like. And of course, there is no better example of what loving one's brother is like than to look at Jesus Himself. For we read in verse 16, "By this we know love." How do we know love? Because He laid down His life for us. This is the example of love. This is the example of one who has loved his brothers supremely. And so in our minds, as we contemplate the depth of Christ's love for His brethren, recall also what the Holy Spirit has taught us earlier in 1 John. And this comes from chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And listen carefully to what the Apostle wrote. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Here's how we know that we are in Him. "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Hear this, my dear ones. By this we know that we are in Christ. Whoever says that he abides or is in Christ ought to walk as Christ has walked. So that presents us with a very crucial question, a very important question. Are we walking as our Lord has walked? Are we walking as our Lord has walked? Now, this matters. This matters deeply, and it matters because, as the Apostle explains, this is how we know that we are in Him. It is the evidence that our union with Him has been made effectual by the Holy Spirit, so that we truly abide in Christ as branches in the vine. In other words, what our Lord does, we do. Or to put it in the example that Jesus gives in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches." The branches are healthy because of the vine and their connectedness to the vine. And so, what do we learn from Jesus? In John 15, 9 through 14, we read this. And Jesus is teaching, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment." And here's what the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples. Here is what the Holy Spirit commands his people this evening. That you love one another as I have loved you. This is Jesus' desire for you. that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And Jesus himself is the ultimate example, isn't he? For don't we read of that lovely passage which is articulated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5? "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus is the supreme example of the one who loves the brethren. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Cain, who was filled with pride and jealousy, took the life of his brother. In anger, he rose up and he murdered his brother. But Christ is not like this. Jesus is not like the world. No, our Lord is quite the opposite. He does not take life from his brothers, but he gives life to them so that his brothers might have life in him. And how does he do this? But by giving his life for theirs. Do you see? It's quite simple. Jesus is the opposite of Cain. Cain murdered his brother. Jesus died for his. So then, the apostle concludes in verse 16, "By this we know love." This is how we know love. That Christ has laid down his life for the brethren. That he has laid down his life for sinners. Those who wanted nothing to do with him, those who cursed and mocked and bruised him, those who would curse him in name and curse him in their heart and with their lips, he died for them. This is a supreme example of love, and by this we know it. And indeed, we know love because Christ has demonstrated it. Therefore, he who loves his brother follows in the footsteps of Christ. He who loves his brother follows in the footsteps of Christ. And this is the heart of the great distinction between Cain and Christ. Christian, you ought to follow in the steps of Christ. And this is precisely the application which the Apostle Paul as well would have us to be mindful of. In Philippians chapter 2, that great chapter, where he exhorts the church in Philippi to not think of themselves more highly, but to think of others better than themselves. Then he gives an example in verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is the same picture that John is painting. Paul is saying that Jesus, taking the form of a bondservant, came to live and die for the brethren. Is your desire, my dear ones, to walk in the footsteps of Christ? To look at one another in great humility and in great love and be willing to lay your life down for them? But here's the question. What does it look like to follow in the footsteps of Christ? Well, this is what our second point teaches us. Point number two, loving like Christ. Loving like Christ. And thanks be to God that the Spirit of Christ does not leave us without the proper application of what we've read and heard. So the question here is, how are we to love like Christ? How are we to walk in his footsteps? Well, we read in verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And you see what the Apostle John is doing? He's shifting our focus as Christ the example to Christ in application. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's almost as if to know and to love Christ directly means that we will love one another. You cannot have one without the other. If you are to have Christ, you are to have one another. And if you are to follow after Christ, then you are to follow after him in loving one another. But this is the essence of true religion, as James reminds us. To love the brethren is to die for them as our Lord has done. But if not, we are called to give our goods to help our brothers and sisters. James says in James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, there is an intimate connection between faith and following after Christ in how we relate to one another. What good is it if your brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food and you say to them, depart in peace, go your way? What good is it if we don't provide for them and to love them as we have been called? Of course, we are reminded the significance of this when our Lord teaches the following in Matthew 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And this is the great culmination, the end of days. And the judgment comes and all souls will be gathered before Jesus Christ, the great judge and king. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now this passage is both humbling and glorifying for multiple reasons. But one thing that is abundantly clear here is this. Our great God and King, the great head of the church, the great judge who judges all nations, is one with his people. And to serve one another is to serve Christ. Do you see that connection? To love Christ is to love his body. And to love the saints is to love Christ. Paul in Philippians 2 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, But in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Because we are members of Christ's body. Because Christ has died for his bride. And if we are to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are to love one another as he has loved us. This is the opposite of living how Cain lived. And this is the opposite of the world's philosophy, which is summarized by something like, speak your mind and look out for yourselves. This is how the children of God are to live before the face of God in the world. As Christ has loved us, so we are to love one another. As Christ has loved us, so we are to love one another. And indeed, it is as the apostle asks in our sermon passage. If we do not love one another, following in the footsteps of Christ, how can the love of God abide in the one who hates his brother? You see that? That's really at the heart of this. How can the love of God abide in the heart of the one who hates his brother? And so let us consider this question for a moment and think about the ramifications of it. Can we truly abide in the truth and have fellowship with God if we hate our brothers and sisters? Well, we read in 1 John 2, 9 through 11, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It is not possible to walk in the footsteps of Christ and to be filled with hatred for one another. These things are mutually exclusive. To hate your brother is to walk in darkness. And to walk in darkness inevitably concludes in stumbling, and stumbling leads to destruction. Remember, my dear ones, as we will learn a little later in 1 John very clearly, that everyone who loves his brother has been born of Christ. Everyone who loves his brother has been born of Christ. And that is why we emphasize so heavily the theological virtue of love. Love is a love that is born from heaven. It is not a love which is generated within our fallen nature, but it is a love which is poured out by the working of the Holy Spirit as the rainwaters come to the dry, arid ground. And so love is the result of the gracious Spirit of God being poured out upon us so that we walk in the footsteps of our Savior. But as we think about this, here's a final word of encouragement. The Apostle John refers us multiple times back to Cain. And we understand the story of Cain and Abel, and how in that story, when Abel is murdered, God himself says that the blood of Abel cries out to me from the ground. Well, what's beautiful about the love of God in Christ is what we read in Hebrews 12, 24. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, we have come to him. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What do we mean by this? What does the author to the Hebrews mean by this? The spilled blood of Abel cries for justice. It cries out from the ground for justice. The blood of Christ, which is sprinkled upon the mercy seat, cries for mercy. It cries out for forgiveness. You remember the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The blood of Abel called for justice. The blood of Christ calls for mercy. And again, remember, we read the parable of the prodigal son. And when the son returns, and when the father has compassion upon his son, throws him a banquet and a feast, celebrating that the one lost sheep has come back, the older brother is angry. He is filled with anger towards his father. He is filled with anger towards his brother. Father, I can't believe that you would do this. I, your son, have remained with you, have taken nothing from you. I cannot believe that you would be compassionate. My younger brother, and he doesn't even have enough words to refer to him as his younger brother, but as the father's younger son. How selfish he is and has been to take from you. But Jesus is not like this. Jesus is not like this. In fact, Jesus has not only laid down his life for his sinful brethren, but his desire is that they would share in the feast and in the inheritance of the Father of heaven. Just as Paul says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is incredible. We are, if you will, in this case, like the prodigals. We are children of God. God's compassion toward us is unending and unfading, and it is glorious in all of its infinite and eternal beauty. But Paul says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It is Christ's desire, as our elder brother, to share in his inheritance. He shares the inheritance that has always been his from before the foundation of the world. He shares his inheritance with you. You, as children of God, made new by the gracious compassion of God in the working of his Spirit in the death of his only begotten Son. This is the glory of Jesus. And this is the beauty of the gospel. And why it is that we are to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, loving him and loving one another. So, dear ones, I'll conclude with this question. This is a question that I would encourage you to meditate upon as you continue in this service of worship, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. It is a question to meditate upon as we return home and in the coming days and weeks of our life here. Will you follow in the footsteps of Christ? And will you follow in his footsteps by loving one another? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness as revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, you are a compassionate Father, having mercy, showing love and faithfulness to wayward sons and daughters. But not only that, you gave of your only Son, who was always at your right hand, who was always at your side, to whom belonged the inheritance forever. And he willingly came as a loving elder brother to lay down his life for sinners who were rebellious to you. Father, we pray that you would melt our hearts in affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see that in him nobody can love our hearts as he has loved them. And so, Father, I pray that you would forgive us, not only for squandering the graces that you have given to us, the gifts that you have given to us, by going after the gods of this world and the things that are out there and promised to us in sin. And, Father, I pray that by your Spirit we would return and that we would be restored. And Lord, that you would fill us once again with the hope of the eternal inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ, because it is his desire to share it with his brothers and sisters. But Father, above all things, we pray that by your Spirit we will remain close to Christ, that we will follow in the footsteps of our elder brother, and that we will love him as we love together for the glory of your Son. And Father, we ask these things in his name. Amen.